Let's ask the Lord to illumine our understanding of His Word tonight. Oh, great God, we thank You that we have this, Your inscripturated Word, that testifies to Your incarnate Word, Your eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we hear Your Word read and preached, God, that You would be greatly glorified, that You would, by Your Spirit, open up our understanding, grant us strong faith to receive the truth of the good news of Jesus from Psalm 134 this evening. And we pray these things in His great name. Amen. You may be seated and turn with me to Psalm 134. Psalm 134, let's give ear to the Word of God this evening. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. Well, loved ones, you will notice again that Psalm 134, our text this evening, has that same inscription that reads a song of ascents that we heard this morning from Psalm 121. And as I said this morning, many biblical scholars believe that the Israelite pilgrims would sing these songs of ascent as they ascended the hills to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast days of the Lord three times a year. And as I also said this morning, many of these songs of ascents seem to contain a call and also a corporate response. And Psalm 134 here lends itself to this type of psalm as well. And so there does appear to be a call from the pilgrims in verses 1 and 2 to the priests, who then in turn reply in verse 3. So we have another call and response pattern. And Psalm 134 reminds us that worshiping our awesome God is at the heart of all we do as pilgrims traveling home through this present evil age to that heavenly city of Jerusalem in the age to come. And so we want to think about that through these three points tonight. First, the worshiper's journey home in Israel. And second, Christ, the perfect worshiper. And third, we'll want to consider our worshiper journey home. So the worshiper's journey home in Israel, Christ, the perfect worshiper, and third, our worshiper journey home. And so it's appropriate to have at times that kind of outline where we talk about the text in its context with Israel, and then how Christ fulfills it, and then how it applies to us. So that's where we're going with this psalm tonight. And so let's begin by first considering the worshiper's journey home in Israel. Look at with Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2 with me again. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Well, you'll remember from Psalm 121 this morning that the pilgrim psalmist there contemplated the dangerous journey ahead of him up the mountain to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Lord. And then if you were to read Psalm 122, for instance, there we see, and you would read that the psalmist, the pilgrim, actually arrives within the gates of Jerusalem and then prays for the city very earnestly, for the inhabitants with great zeal. But here in Psalm 134, the setting is not so much the beginning of the feast celebration and pilgrimage to Jerusalem, but it's actually the end of the feast celebration in Jerusalem. And it's fitting that Psalm 134 is the last of the songs of ascent in our Psalter. And so it's departure time. That's really what's going on here. It's departure time. The feast is over, and it's time for the pilgrims to journey back home to their everyday life with their families. And so one writer put it this way, which I thought was a helpful summary. Before we leave Jerusalem, we need to do one last thing. We turn and cry out to the temple servants, "Bless the Lord," to which they reply, "The Lord bless you." So what a fitting conclusion to a pilgrim's worship during the feast celebrations of the Lord. And so when evening comes on the last day of the feast celebration, and as the servants in the temple are changing shifts, the pilgrim worshipers gather together and call out to them, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." And so we ask, well, who might ask, who are these servants of the Lord in the temple who stand by night in the house of the Lord? Well, there's a few groups of Levites who had different responsibilities in the temple. Responsibilities such as taking care of the actual equipment and the materials for maintaining the function of the temple. And some of the Levites and priests were to guard the temple and the tabernacle. Or those who would actually administer the sacrifices themselves. And so there were different groups of men who were involved in the various ministries associated with the temple. But however, the ones here addressed in Psalm 134 are likely the Levites who would sing and pray, even into the hours of the night. And this was their duty, unhindered from any other responsibilities. And listen to a few scriptures that really describe the activity of the Levites, and we can hear some of the duties that the Levites had. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "The Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name." So we see and we hear some similar language there as we find it in Psalm 134, to bless in his name, to stand before him. And 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33 is also an interesting reference here to the Levites. It says, "Now these, the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night." So there you have a description of there was a group of Levites that were free of any other duties other than to morning and night to sing and to bless the Lord. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 30, "And they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening." So you see the connection there. These are the Levites. These are the ones being called out to by the pilgrims here in Psalm 134. And the pilgrim worshipers would call upon these ministers to bless the Lord. And to bless in this context simply means to give praise to God or to give thanks to God. And we read that the Levites were called by the pilgrim worshipers to bless the Lord. And you see, again, Lord in all capital letters there in your Bible. And again, that signifies the covenant name of God to us from the Hebrew. And this name is meant to remind the Israelites and us of the greatness of God in his making and keeping his covenant promises to his people. And essentially, the Levites were being called to praise and thank God for who he is and what he has done for them and the people of God throughout the ages. They were being encouraged by the pilgrims to fulfill their God-given calling to praise and thank the Lord in the morning and in the evening. And the pilgrims further call them to lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And here we as Reformed people might get a little uncomfortable, right? We don't really do this, you know? But here, the pilgrims are calling the Levites, lift up your hands, lift them up and to the holy place and bless the Lord with them. And essentially, lifting up of the hands for the Israelites, it was a physical gesture, a physical posture of worship, physically directing their thoughts and their emotions toward God. That's what was going on there. And I would say that, you know, if you want to raise your hands, you ought to. Although I would encourage you maybe to do it in the back so you don't, you know, distract people. But there's nothing in and of itself wrong with raising your hands to bless the Lord. It's not a sinful thing to do. And so in that posture of praise, it was also a posture for prayer. And then also a posture of expecting an answer from the Lord. It's also a receiving posture, isn't it? And so it's interesting to think of this posture here. A helpful example of this is from another psalm, Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2, where we see some of these things coming together, even in one verse. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And so worship and prayer and an expectation of an answer are all wrapped up in those words there. When I lift up my hands. And so Psalm 134, verse 2 here is not only then a call by the pilgrim worshipers to praise and thank the Lord, but it is also a call for the Levites to pray. In fact, and even to intercede on their behalf to the Lord. That's what's going on here when these pilgrims gather and call out to the temple servants. Bless the Lord and lift up your hands to the holy sanctuary, to the Lord. They're calling them to bless him and thank him and worship him and also to intercede for them. And then in verse 3, we hear the Levite ministers reply with a blessing to the departing pilgrim worshiper, saying, may the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. And really, this reply is nothing short of a benediction. It's what it is. And this benediction stems from that archetypal benediction that we find in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And I'm used to raising my hands for that part, but the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this benediction from Psalm 134 is really flowing right out of that archetypal benediction from Numbers 6. And also, if you were to read more of Numbers chapter 6, you would learn that part of the responsibilities of the ministers in the temple was to put the name of the Lord upon the people. And so the worshiping Israelite would bring his sacrifice, and after offering it, the minister would raise his hands and pronounce the blessing of the Lord's name upon him as they departed. As the pilgrims are getting ready here in Psalm 134 to depart and go home after the feast celebration, they see their minister raise his hands and they hear the covenant name of God pronounced upon them. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. It's a very beautiful thing. And loved ones, this is not a prayer, is it? This benediction is not a prayer. It's a pronouncement. It's a declaration to the worshipers that the God whose power made heaven and earth will bless them as they go out into the world and back to their homes. So this is not a prayer. And so it's not appropriate for us to view the benediction as a prayer. Now, sometimes in our services, it's appropriate for someone who's not ordained to pray the benediction as opposed to, a minister raises his hands and makes a pronouncement. So, we have to be account for those kinds of things. But ordinarily, the benediction is not a prayer. It is a pronouncement and a declaration from God through his servant to you that he is with you. And the people are being reminded that the God of heaven will bless and keep them with his omnipotent power as they make their way to Jerusalem, or as they make their way home from Jerusalem. And I'll just say this now, and we'll come back to this again in a few minutes. When your pastor gives the benediction at the end of the service, don't look down. Don't look down, because it's not a prayer. Instead, look up. Look up at the minister and receive the wonderful pronouncement that the Lord has blessed you with his grace and he sends you out with the blessing of his power and grace upon you to watch over you, to guard you, to protect you, and to keep you, as we learned this morning, all the way to heaven. Well, so far we've talked about the setting here of Psalm 134 in Israel and how the Israelite pilgrim worshipers gathered at the temple in the evening on the last day of the feast celebration in Jerusalem, and they call upon the Levites and the priests to praise God and to intercede for them, and how they would then hear the Lord's blessing pronounced upon them in reply, and then they would depart and make their way home. But now let's consider our Lord Jesus Christ from the psalm, and that's our second point this evening. So we've talked about worshipers coming, and we've talked about ministers and the priests blessing, and so it's appropriate to see how Christ fits in with the psalm and indeed even fulfills it perfectly. As the pilgrims exhorted and encouraged the Levite ministers in the temple to worship the Lord and pray for them, any thoughtful ones among them would recognize that no Levite could do this perfectly and without sin. And yes, those men in the ministry held a very important office in Israel and administered many necessary things in and for worship, but they were still just mere frail, fallen, sinful men. And if you think anything otherwise of men in the ministry, well, you will be disappointed inevitably. We are sinful, frail men, as they were in the days of old in the ancient Israel. And Hebrews 7:28 says, "For the law appoints men in their weaknesses as high priests." So these were weak, frail men. And any thoughtful Israelite at the time would understand this and recognize this. And so the ancient pilgrims anticipated and longed for the servant of the Lord whose worship would be perfect and not tainted by sin at all. They had the hope of the Messiah. And thoughtful pilgrim worshipers in Israel also understood their own constant weakness and sinfulness during the feast day celebrations in Jerusalem. So not only did they understand the Levites were imperfect in their ministry to them, they understood that they themselves were imperfect, even in the bringing of their sacrifices. They understood that their repentance needed repentance, and so on and so forth. And the repeated necessary sacrifices, visually and viscerally, portrayed to them as Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so this too caused the pilgrims to look forward to and long for the servant of the Lord on whom God would lay all their iniquities and bear their sins, as Isaiah 53 would foretell. And so who was and is this longed-for servant of the Lord? Now, to this congregation, perhaps Captain Obvious is making an appearance here, but he's Jesus Christ, isn't he? It's Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, come in our human flesh, yet without our sin. He is the servant of the Lord who would worship perfectly, who would minister perfectly, without sin. The Gospels record in multiple places that Jesus pilgrimaged to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord's commands to appear in Jerusalem to celebrate the Lord three times a year. One example of this is found in John chapter 5, verse 1. I'll just pull out one example. So there the gospel says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." And by the way, you notice the language there, right? That Jesus went up. He ascended to Jerusalem. Here we have even an echo here of songs of ascents language, don't we? And so Jesus was the perfect worshiper. And his worship, his praising of God the Father was perfect in the place of sinful pilgrims of old and in our place too. And thank God for this, right? Our worship is so often half-hearted, or we're constantly thinking of everything else but the Lord, even during the service. And sometimes I, as a minister, even while preaching, I'm thinking about other things. You know, let's pull the curtain back here. I'm a sinful man. I struggle with these things every bit as much as you do. And so, sorry if that knocks me off your pedestal, but that's where I ought to be, off the pedestal. But nonetheless, we need someone who is perfect in our place, even in our worship. Thankfully, Jesus is the one. He is the one. So in John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I glorify, and he's praying to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's language of worship. I glorified you. And so everything he did, everything that he said for his whole life was perfect praise, and it was perfect thanks to the Father in our place. He loved and served the Lord his God, worshiping him perfectly, thankfully, in our place. Well, not only was he a perfect pilgrim in our place, but he was also perfect intercessor for his people as well. Again, also in John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer, which I'm going to reference many times here in the next couple of minutes, but in John 17, 9, Jesus said, I am praying for them. He's praying for his disciples. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And also in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus interceded for his sheep. He loved them, cared for them. And because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven as our pilgrim forerunner, the scriptures say he always lives to make intercession for us. As Hebrews 7:25 says. And then also that great verse in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so Jesus was our great intercessor and is our great intercessor. And so Jesus was not only the perfect pilgrim worshiper in our place, not only did he and does he intercede for us, he was and is also the blesser. He's the perfect minister. Here in Psalm 134, we have Levites blessing the pilgrims. Well, Jesus not only was the perfect pilgrim, but he was also the perfect blesser as well. The perfect great high priest. The one who blesses us and has perfectly and wonderfully placed God's blessed name upon us. That's Luke 24, verse 50 and 51, after Jesus was raised from the dead and he led his disciples out as far as Bethany, the text says there, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And so he put the name of the Lord on his people, and he puts the name of the Lord on us, with a wonderful benediction as our faithful high priest. Again, in John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus prays and he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus puts the name, the blessed name of our Lord, our great God, on us. And he will continue to bless us and put God's name on us and keep us safe on our pilgrim journey home, all the way to heaven. As he prays again in his high priestly prayer, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Loved ones, you hear that prayer. Not only is he interceding for us, but as again, he's referring, he's placed the name of God upon us, and he keeps us in God's name. And again, a little bit later in his high priestly prayer, he's praying, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, are any of Jesus' prayers ever unanswered? No. Jesus prayed, Father, keep them in your name. Is there not a better promise in the Word of God from Jesus' own lips in this prayer? He will keep you in the Father's name. And Jesus, he prays further, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. We're going to be kept all the way to heaven, as we learned this morning, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God will complete the work that he has started in you, loved ones. As Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will keep you in his name. He will continue to place God's name upon you with a wonderful benediction. Well, now as God's pilgrim people in the new covenant, we come to the weekly feast day of the Lord, right? So we don't just have three feast days in the year. We have 52, don't we, in the new covenant, where we hear and feast upon the word of God preached to us and partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and see baptisms. So we have a weekly feast. So much greater than what the old covenant pointed to. We have the substance of what the old covenant pointed to. 52 weekly feast days of the Lord at the heavenly Mount Zion, every Lord's Day. We get to bless and worship the living God and receive back his blessings as well. And the only way that we are able, loved ones, to praise God and receive his blessings is because Jesus lived the perfect life in our place, and that he died as our sin sacrifice on the cross, receiving the wrath of God that we deserved, and because he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven in glory. This is the only reason why we can praise God and even receive the blessings of God, is because of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because our perfect pilgrim worshiper and blesser Jesus Christ is our great high priest before God. He has called us and he has brought us into the priesthood of all believers. And we have direct access to God through him. And as we mention here, the priest of all believers, that brings us to our final point this evening. We have free access to God in Jesus Christ, to bless his name and receive all his blessings and not be consumed by the wrath of God. And so through faith alone in the perfect work of the Savior, all of our sins have been taken away. They're under the blood. They've been taken away from us and they have been given to Jesus Christ to wear and to bear for us. And all his obedience, all his righteousness, and all his merit has been freely and fully given to us to wear in God's sight, the beautiful robes of righteousness. And it's only because of Christ's merits on our behalf that we can bless God, and that we can praise God and receive all his blessings in the priesthood of all believers and not be done away with and squashed or consumed. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 declares to us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise the Lord for that. But let's remember, loved ones, that God did not just make us a priesthood of believers only to minister his grace to us. He did not make us a priesthood of believers only to minister his grace to us. As awesome as that is here. But he brought us into the priesthood of believers first and foremost for us to bless and minister to him. And hear me out on this. And this might strike us as maybe controversial. I hope not. But maybe sometimes we haven't thought this all the way through here. But that if you only view the purpose and the benefit of salvation as your justification in God's sight, if that's the end in and of itself is simply your justification, if that's the end goal of salvation, well then I would submit to you that you still have too much of a man-centered view of the work of Christ on your behalf. In other words, we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ in order to worship him, in order to glorify him, to give him all of the praise that is due to his great and mighty name. And so, loved ones, you're here today not only to be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, who has merited salvation for you, but you are also here to bless God, to worship him, to glorify him. I mean, that's the ultimate, that's the highest purpose for which you were made by God, to bless him. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And even as 1 Peter directly tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I would say to you this evening that that's not just simply proclaiming the excellencies of him to the world, but it's proclaiming his excellencies back to him in worship and praise and blessing his name. So, loved ones, our salvation is all about God. It is all about him, not us. And all the benefits that we receive from him in salvation, justification, our adoption, our sanctification, and our glorification, are chiefly given to bring glory to him and to him alone. And that's what we mean when we say soli Deo Gloria, right? To God alone be all the glory. And so as we consider that, let's not forget that truth, as we even now consider the blessing that we receive from the Lord during our worship services every Sunday. And I'm referring to the benediction. It's not often that we get an opportunity to actually explain a part of our liturgy right during the sermon. So I'm gonna jump on that here tonight and talk a little bit more about the benediction. I'm going to spend some time talking about it. And so in the same way that the ancient Israelite pilgrims traveled to the earthly Jerusalem on Mount Zion to worship and to receive the Lord's blessing as they depart home, so too do we in the New Covenant. The word benediction, it comes from Latin, and it literally can mean a good word or to speak a blessing. So our practice and having a benediction pronounced at the end of the service just before we depart is not something that we made up in order to signal the end of worship on a Sunday, the end of a worship service. And so our children and young people, listen for a moment here. When you come to church to worship the God who loves you, you might be tempted to think that when the minister raises his hands at the end of the service, that simply means that everything's done and it's time to leave. And so you might be tempted to think that. And so when the time of the benediction finally comes, you've been patient and good through the whole service, and we come to that part, and you might be tempted to think, yay, it's over! I'm free! Hallelujah! I'm free at last! I can run wild with my friends! We're done! Truth be told, not only may you be tempted at times to think that, but us adults do as well. Sometimes succumb to that way of thinking, don't we? I mean, I think if we're honest with ourselves, yay, it's over, finally, right? And so, yes, the service is technically over at that point, but that's not why the pastor raises his hands and speaks the benediction to you and everyone else that's here. He pronounces the benediction to you to remind you that God's love, that God's grace, and his presence is with you as you leave and go back out into the world for the week ahead and for all that God in his providence has in store for you, whatever it may be. And so the words of the benediction at the end of the service, they are not empty words, are they? They are not empty words. They are promises of God to you, to each of you, not only as a corporate body, but to each of you as individual believers in the body of Christ. And we need to hear those words, don't we? We need to hear these words as we go. Because where are we going? We're going out into a dark world where we are constantly bombarded with temptations to sin and to go astray. And we so easily do it. It's like squirrel, you know, and we're off and we're doing our own thing, worshiping ourselves and following after sin and forgetting the Lord, it seems. We so easily go astray. And we become so mischievous and so good at going astray that we don't even know we're doing it. So we need that reminder every week, at the end of every service, to hear those promises of God as we leave, that he has promised his grace and his love and his presence with us through this evil age. And so, loved ones, I encourage us all to resist the temptation to view the benediction only as the end of the service. And that also means don't leave early. Maybe that might not be so much of a temptation in this congregation, but there are other congregations where that does actually happen. Sometimes some people like to leave after communion is served, perhaps thinking that the most important parts of the service are over, and we've received everything we need to receive, and so don't really need to stay until the end. But I encourage us, loved ones, I encourage all of us to recognize that the benediction is just as important as the call to worship. It's just as important as the declaration of pardon. It's the word of promise to you as you leave and go back out into the world. So the benediction, loved ones, it's the voice of Christ, isn't it? It's the voice of your loving, faithful, good shepherd who's laid down his life for you and shed his blood for you, speaking to you from his word, putting his great name on you and reminding you that his name is upon you wherever you will go in this next week, blessing us with the reminder that he loves us and that he's with us everywhere we go. Oh, how we need to hear. Oh, how we need to receive this word of blessing at the end of every service. Well, let me bring us to a conclusion here this evening. When you hear the benediction every Sunday, may it also be a reminder that we're not just pilgrims departing with God's blessing after the feast back to our earthly homes for the week. There's so much more going on, isn't there? We're also on a greater pilgrimage, aren't we? Aren't we? We have a home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. And he's preparing us for that home too. And yes, we've never been to this home directly, but it's strangely familiar to us, isn't it? Something we long for that is familiar to us because we receive a foretaste of it every worship service on the Lord's Day. We have the inbreaking of our heavenly home now during this assembly. And so it is familiar to us even though we've never actually been there. It's a beautiful thing. So we are traveling to heaven through this present evil age to the age to come to our heavenly home. And along our pilgrim way, we approach the heavenly Mount Zion every Lord's Day, don't we? We get a taste of our heavenly home twice, as I've said, as we worship our glorious triune God together. And it's this worship of our just, our merciful, our gracious, and our sovereign God that is at the heart of all that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are making our way home to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so I'll close with this from Hebrews chapter 12, reminding us that we experience our home in heaven now, and also this is where we're going, loved ones, and we will be there fully one day. From Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight from Psalm 134. And we thank you for the truths that it teaches us about how great you are as our Savior. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the perfect pilgrim in our place and that he is the perfect intercessor and the perfect high priest and the perfect blesser who has placed your name upon us so faithfully and keeps us in your name. So we thank you for our Savior, Jesus. And we pray, O God, that you would indeed keep us in your name. And we pray, Lord, that we would give thanks and bless you and worship you with our whole hearts, with grateful hearts, knowing how good you have been to us and how good you will always be to us on account of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.